So, chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sin. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took to him his wife, and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and she called his name Jesus. An amazing thing that the Lord would set up here. And certainly we could talk about Joseph and Joseph as being a man of God, listening to God through the vehicle of this angel. We could talk about Mary, the virgin, who conceived through the Holy Spirit, the Son of God, that God would impregnate her through the Holy Spirit. A lady that was really truly after the Lord's heart. As we would see her song of praise in Luke. And we could talk about all that. But this morning I want to look at God is with us. He would say that his name, Emmanuel, and you could ask, well, why wasn't Jesus called Emmanuel, I guess? He has many titles, right? So I want to look at a few of his titles today that we see in Scripture that, so, you know, so as we look at Jesus, we see him in all these titles, but it says in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, which tells us that Jesus was God as he came in the flesh. So many titles there for Jesus. And then in Luke, verse 1, or chapter 1, verse 32, he would say, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. So the Son of the Highest. God would give his Son to the earth. He would give his Son to the people. And obviously we know that he would give his Son for the specific purpose of the end anyways, is to have victory over sin. Right? For us to have victory over sin. A little further down in Luke chapter 1, 35, and the angel answered and said to her, Mary, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also that Holy One, who is to be born will be called the Son of God. He was God's only begotten Son. He was also, in Scripture, would tell us that He was the Son of Man, which meant that He would experience our sorrows. He would experience what it was like to be us. That He wasn't just God who sat on the throne, but He was active among us. And so today when we look at Emmanuel, God with us, we look at a God that was active among His people. Right? A little further down in Luke chapter 1, verse 76, it says, "And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High. For you will go before the face of the Lord to prepare His way." And so, you know, many titles for the Lord, many titles. Jeremiah would say, "Behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord our righteous." He would be our righteousness. And he would become our righteousness. You know, in Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through 21, it says, "Now that we are ambassadors of Christ." And later on in that verse it says, "For He has made Him who knew no sin," that's Jesus, "for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him." So He is righteousness. We become righteous in Him. And of course, in John chapter 1, it would say, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." It would proclaim in that verse that He was the Word. He was in the beginning. And it would state here that Jesus was God. And the word Emmanuel, there, God with us, would significantly impact those that were around Him. And I want to look at how He impacted those. First of all, He took people and He impacted them by, in a sense, converting them from an occupation to a dedication. And we see in Matthew chapter 4, verse 18 through 21, where Jesus would call Peter and Simon, remember? And He would also later on in that section would call James and John. To be here were fishermen. Their occupation were fishermen. But see, God wanted somebody that was also dedicated to follow Him. And He told them that He would make them fishers of men. Yeah? That He would take them from their occupation and put them and make them dedicated to Him. Secondly, He taught His disciples. He impacted others around Him by teaching them. He taught His disciples well. Right? We just talked about being salt and light. Jesus taught about how, guys, you are the salt and the light of the world. He would teach them to shine in the world of darkness. He would teach them to be flavor to the people. He would teach them that they were salt and light. He would also teach them to examine their hearts. Right? He would bring new definition around what it meant to be a murderer. What it meant to be an adulterer. It wasn't just the action, but it was the heart. He taught them to examine his heart. And I think from our perspective, God would teach us that too. That we would examine our heart. How do we fall short? What is our thoughts about? What are we thinking about? How do we think of others? Do we put others before ourselves? And the one thing that we always struggle with, right, is love your enemies. God would say, love your enemies. If they ask for something, give it to them. But love them. I think His purpose there was that we would love them into the kingdom. That we'd love them into the kingdom. I might have told this story before. My friend Glenn was in prison, and he knew this guy, and he came to Christ in prison, and he knew this guy that was plastered from head to toe with tattoos. And he would always witness to him, and the guy hated him. You know, and he was a very, not only was he mean looking, but he was just mean. You know. But Glenn was just continually faithful to witnessing to this, no matter if it meant beatings or not. And when they got out, he saw him in a Wegmans. And so he went, and my friend Glenn knew what kind of man he was. And he figured it was probably open season for this guy, so he decided to hide in the bathroom. And when he went to skirt into the bathroom, the man saw him and was coming toward him. And he got into the bathroom, and the guy opened the door, and he said, Glenn Feidner, I want to see you. And Glenn snuck out of the bathroom, and there he stood. He said, praise the Lord that you didn't give up on me. Love your enemies. Win them to Christ. Love them into the kingdom. And he encouraged his disciples, look at, there's a lot of pleasing going on out there. But be God pleasers. Don't get wrapped up in pleasing others in front of me. So he encouraged them to be that man that would please God. And then the prayer, right? He taught them how to pray, and of course that is sometimes is often used in church liturgy to that prayer that's found there in Matthew 6, but it was really a prayer of how to be humble before a God that has created us, right? How to pray to the Lord, how to seek the Lord, you know? It is a structure to how to seek Him. So He taught them how to pray. And He encouraged them to lay up treasures that were in heaven and not on earth, because He knew that being God, that treasures in heaven lasted and the treasures on earth were just fleeting. And so He encourages them to, His disciples, to lay up those treasures that are in heaven. And He warned them. He said, look at, the gate is narrow. The way is truly narrow. I am the way, He would tell His disciples. Right? But He's truth. To be careful to keep that narrow path. I was driving here this morning and I saw this bumper sticker on a car, and you probably have seen them too, right? Coexist. And they've got all the different religions and all the different ones to coexist, and it's certainly an ambition of the people that have them on their cars, they, I won't fault them for that. But the bottom line is, Jesus said the tea was more important than the rest of, the cross. The way to the cross is narrow. It wasn't easy, right? And there is only one way. And the truth is that the Bible and Jesus calls it out. It says, I am the way. Right? And to build our house on the rock. His disciples need to be built on the rock. The impact that Emmanuel, God with them, was that they would build their house upon the rock. And He would impact them through compassion. Right, we would see the Lord heal as the disciples were with him. That we saw Jesus heal. We saw Him heal the blind, the paralytic. We saw Him cleanse the leper. Right, we saw Him feed the multitudes, the 4,000, the 5,000. But see, the impact of Jesus being with the disciples was that they would have compassion on those around them. And through His power that there'd be salvation. We saw Peter experience this firsthand. Right, when he was on the open sea and he wanted to come to the Lord and he wanted to walk on the waters with the Lord. And as soon as he started to depend upon his own strength, what happened to him? He started to drown and he would yell for help and the Lord would pick him up and save him. And we saw Lazarus. Death had put him down for 4 days, I believe, and the Lord would show up, perhaps in some people's estimations, too late, but the Lord would have victory and power over death to save him from death. It was a picture to us of the impact of God with them. And it should be that way for us too, just because we don't live in the Bible times now doesn't mean God can't heal. That God can't resurrect lives. God with us means today is no different than what it was back then. It's just that we have hampered Him from doing those things. We hinder Him sometimes. And then, as they were with Him, they experienced His death and they experienced His resurrection. And though we call it a triumphal entry into Jerusalem there on Palm Sunday, because we understand that the end result was victory over sin, we understand that today, but put yourself in the position of the disciples as they're with God in the flesh, as they're going to the crucifixion there and not understanding or maybe not having seasons of doubt there that He is actually going to rise again. Put yourself in that position. Because God with them meant that they would experience sorrows. They would experience doubts. And for Peter, it was a time that he would reject Christ. That he would turn away from Christ. That he would reject even association with Christ. It was a time of testing of his faith. of their faith? Right? Is he truly dead? Or did he rise again? But that's what it meant when it said God was with us. It meant that a lot of these things were going to take place. That God would call people out of their normal occupations into a permanent dedication to the Lord. It would mean that God would teach them, that God would be there in the flesh to teach them the Scriptures. And today we're so fortunate to have it all. We have all the Scripture that He still teaches us. And having God with them, you know, they could see the compassion that He would have for people. When people were going through tough times, Jesus would go to their house. He would touch them. They would be healed. He would feel the pull on His garment of somebody that wanted to know Him, wanted to know who He was. And they would see the compassion that God with them would have towards people, and the power to save, and how they would see people come to the Lord because of God being with them. And of course, the sorrow of death, and the victory of the resurrection. They would all experience that. And that's what it was meant when it says that God was with us. You know, the devotion, the learning from the Lord, the knowing God during those times. But there would be those sorrowful times. And they would experience the joy of the resurrection. There would be a renewing of the faith as Thomas would doubt, right? Would doubt that the resurrection took place, that Jesus was alive, and the Lord would come to Thomas and allow him to feel the holes in his hands and see the piercings in his feet, that God was there with them. And it gave great hope and joy as they saw God with them, and He wasn't experiencing the pain of the resurrection any longer. Even though He had the wounds of it, He wasn't experiencing it. There was hope beyond this life. So God with us, the presence of the Lord, can only be experienced if we welcome Him in. If we ask Him into our hearts to rescue our souls, right? With that said, I think for us today, one of the things that is evident to me is that no longer is God just with us, but He is within us. Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19, Do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own, for you were bought with a price, at a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. So as we are born again, we receive the Spirit of God, that we are not only is God with us, but God is in us. The Holy Spirit, the part of the Trinity that Jesus said, when I left, I'll send a comforter to you. Right? I'll send a comforter to you. And Paul's telling us that comforter lives within us. You know, we've been studying in Exodus the tabernacle. The tabernacle that was set up so that God would be with them as they journeyed on their way, right? And then that example of the tabernacle would also be the pattern, in a sense, of the temple that Solomon would build. And then Paul would say, we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. It is a place where God dwells. That God is no longer with us, but He is in us. So often, we would look at the Scripture here, and we would say that God is with us, certainly at this time, at the birth of Christ, at this time when the angel came to Joseph and Mary, and he would say, no, He is with us. This baby child, this child of that will be called Jesus is with us. Certainly He is. But to me, I think it's more than that. See, when Scripture says He's with us, I think the more proper way to say is that He is within us. And then Scripture's very clear that it says that He will never forsake us. Right? Once He enters the temple, He's not going to forsake us. Romans 10, verses 9 through 11 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and live and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture said, whoever believes on Him will not be put to shame. And so today, it's good that we celebrate the birth of Christ. I think it reminds us of how good God is. And how even when God had an answer right from the beginning in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, when sin was committed by the woman, that God would say that the first prophecy of this coming was in that chapter. That God already had a solution planned. That her seed would take upon Himself our sin, would take it to the cross and be crucified for our debts, for our sin, and would be resurrected from the dead. And if we have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts, if we've confessed Him with our mouth and if we've believed Him with our hearts, then we're His. And not only is God with us, but He is in us. And I think it's for us, you know, as we go through these difficult times sometimes in our lives, right? We got to keep saying, yeah, but you know who lives within me? It's Christ that lives in me. Amen.